Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis 3, and we read in verses 1 to 13. Let me look at an original sin this evening, and that brings us quite obviously to this passage. So God had told Adam and Eve that they were not to eat from the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and had warned them that if they eat of that tree, if they ate of that tree, rather, they would surely die. And in God's providence then, and sovereign will, God permits them to be tested by the serpent. And this is what happened. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So far the reading of God's word. And reading also from the red hymnals in the back, from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we'll read question and answers 13, 14, and 15. So a question found on page 870 in the back. Did our first parents continue in the estate or condition wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. Dear people of God, having looked at the covenant of works We now turn to the outcome of that covenant. As we know, it involved life and death. Hence, it is crucial. The outcome of it is crucial. Because depending on how the covenant was kept or not kept, brought upon Adam, and not only Adam, but also upon all his descendants, life or death itself. And so it is very crucial to us to look into and see what happened with respect to this covenant of works that God had entered into with Adam and himself. Again, sad to say, many take such events, historical events, and seek to minimize them, seek to suggest that they are not really historical events, that they didn't really happen. I mean, in one sense, oh to God that that were true. I wish that was true. I wish that these events never did happen, because then we wouldn't all have fallen into sin and come under the condemnation of God. But the fact of the matter is, they did happen. They are historical events. And we are living with the consequences of those events. Because as the scriptures teach, the sin that we all are acutely aware of in our lives came from there. The nature with which we struggle every day originated there in those historical events. The misery and the pain and the suffering that death brings to us and our loved ones originated there. And so to suggest that these events never happened is to question all of those things, and also to provide false answers as to how those things came into the world. We know those false answers. Why is it that we have death? Well, because that's just the way things are in nature. That somehow death and sin have no connection with one another, even though the Bible clearly says that. The wages of sin is death. But to them, no. Death is just a natural part of this creation that comes from evolution. And with respect to our nature, well, why is it that we're so sinful? No, we're not sinful. It's just we're evolving into better and better creatures. So in other words, we shouldn't be that concerned about it. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that that is a great problem with respect to our nature. And that we are enemies of God. I mean, that's not just learning how to live. We have a very focused rebellion against God himself. And furthermore, if we reject the historicity of these events and these truths, then you can imagine that our remedy for those things is going to be diametrically different than the scriptures' remedy. And so the remedy for our sinful state, however they may describe it, is simply education. It's simply better conditions. It's simply becoming more and more mature. That's all we need. We just need time. That's all we need. We certainly don't need a savior. We certainly don't need somebody dying on the cross for us. No, not absolutely not. And as we've mentioned, this is not hypothetical thinking on my part that this is what it leads to. This is what people are saying. This is what people are saying in Reformed churches that have taken these positions that these events are not historical. They're saying because these events are not historical, I mean, they have minds, they can think logically. Because these events didn't happen, then this brings into the whole question all about sin And because that is brought into question, we have to rethink what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ means. In other words, and they're very specific about that, by the way, that we have to rethink whether it's feasible for us to think of the death of Christ as a substitutionary atonement for sin. And so we need to consider other views about the cross that have come down to us through the ages, which is that it was just an example, a moral influence that God wanted to have on people, but it wasn't substitutionary atonement. It wasn't the wrath of God poured out upon Christ for our sin. So in other words, these events are crucial. And you can see that when those events are denied, where it leads people to further and further rejection of the Word of God. But the Scriptures teach us very clearly, as I said, where we've come from, why it is that we find ourselves in the position that we do. Why it explains reality to us in a way that corresponds to what we see and what we experience. What the world tells us doesn't correspond to what we experience day by day in our lives. They say people are basically good. Every time we look into our hearts, we know they're lying. Every time we look at them, we know they're lying. So it's the Scriptures that plant our feet on solid ground so that we can understand life and death. We can understand one another. And through that understanding, we can have fellowship with God rather than be enemies of God. And so this covenant of works that we looked at last time, now the Westminster Shorter Catechism brings us to reflect upon the outcome. What happened with this covenant? After all, it was a matter of life and death. Well, the first thing that we see, and this is all, of course, covered by the term original sin, and the first thing that we see in this passage is that it was a willful choice of Adam and Eve. It was a willful choice. And in fact, the Westminster Shorter Catechism clearly teaches that. So where it is that people get off saying that the Reformed people basically make human beings into robots that really have no will at all, obviously they haven't read our confession. Because we are told in the answer to question 13, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. It was a willful choice on the part of Adam and Eve. They weren't forced to do it. In fact, they were warned against doing it. God told them, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. I mean, what more of a deterrent can you ask for? If you eat this, then you're going to die. Now, if the person ignores that, I mean, what else are you going to say to stop them doing that? They don't make that choice without thinking. They know exactly what they're doing. And that's what it was here. It was a willful choice. It was an evaluated choice. We know that the devil came. Obviously, God permitted the devil to enter into the Garden of Eden and tempt them. That was part of the test, part of the probation. And they were deceived by the serpent. But there was nothing forced. I mean, the serpent doesn't have hands to grab you and take you to the tree and make you eat. I mean, he can attack you, but that's not going to make you eat. The serpent had no ability to do that. What he did have the ability to do was to speak to communicate, to persuade, to bring into their minds the things that they would receive if they did. So there was nothing forced. Each sin that we are faced with has a certain lure to it, a certain hook with which to get us going after it, a carrot, as we say, that we hold in front of animals to make them walk an extra step or an extra mile with the hopes that they're going to get it, and they never do, of course. So with each temptation, there comes this hook to trap us. But it is our evil desire that entices us to choose to follow and to commit that sin. James speaks about the dynamics of sin, how it operates, how it works and entices us. And he says in chapter 1 of James and verse 12, he says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So James clearly wants to put the responsibility of sin with the person that's sinning. Yes, other people can influence you, absolutely. They can be bad examples. They can persuade. But notice where James puts the ownership of that sin. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, not by what other people are saying necessarily, but by his own desires." It comes from us. There's something in sin that entices us and says, "Oh, this is going to be good for you," and we believe that. And because we want that which is held before us, this carrot, we make the decision that, yes, we're going to do this. And yes, we're going to disobey whatever law is standing in our way. We have the will to do that. As we form people, we don't look at people as robots. Yes, we do speak about the sovereign will of God. Yes, we do speak about the bondage of the will. But by that we simply mean man in his free will cannot do whatever he chooses to do. Just because we have the ability to say, "I'm going to do this," doesn't mean that we're able to do it. I may say, "I want to be a rocket scientist." Doesn't mean I'm going to be a rocket scientist, even though the world seems to say that. Whatever you set your mind to, you can be. Well, not necessarily true. Not everyone's cut out to be whatever they want to be. I may say, "I want to jump 100 feet in the air." Just because I say I want to doesn't mean I'm able to do it. No. Our wills are in bondage. That's what the scriptures teach. Our wills are in bondage to doing whatever they want to do. But what is it they want to do? They want to sin. What they're not free to do is to do good. Not because God prevents them from doing it, it's because they don't want to do it. They're in bondage to their nature. They do whatever their nature wants them to do, and since they've got a fallen nature, that's what it does. But they are responsible. They do make willful decisions. And that is borne out by the fact that we all don't sin the same sin, do we? I mean, there are some people that concede to alcoholism. There are some people that concede to drugs. There are some people concede to food or whatever it is. But we don't all do it. I mean, sin was such a thing that we all fell into it, then we say, "Well, kind of robots, we all do the same." But we don't all do the same thing. We all sin, but different sins. So that shows that we're not, that there is something in each of us that makes that decision when we are faced with certain sins. Some jump for this one, some jump for that one. We're all sinful, of course. But there is a choice that we make. And so there's differences between us, but of course there is something that is common to each and every one of us. And that is that we are corrupt. And so here we have this interaction between the devil and Eve. She heard all that the devil said, the serpent said. She evaluated her choices. She even told him that we're not to eat of that tree, because the day that we eat of it, we will surely die. So it wasn't out of ignorance. Right? I mean, she told the fact. But the devil provided for her an incentive. And again, with temptations, there's, as I said, a lure to it, but there's also a trap. Just like, not that I'm a great fisherman, but just like fishing. I mean, you want some bait there, but it's not only the bait, there's a hook there too. But the hook is always covered, hidden. And then when the fish opens its mouth and grabs whatever bait there is, little does it know that it's grabbing the hook as well, until it's too late. And so that's the way the devil operates. So first of all, he causes doubt. He says, did God really say? I mean, are you sure you got that right? Did God really say that you will die? You're not going to die. That's not true. But why would he say that? Well, he says that because he knows that when you eat of that tree, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. Which was true. Partially true. In other words, when you eat of it, you will have knowledge of good and evil. Because remember, when God came, that's why they hid. They had knowledge of good and evil. They understood some of these things now. And before, they had no problems with God coming and walking with them in the cool of the day when they had no clothes on. But now that they heard God coming, they realized they were naked and they went and hid. They had this knowledge now. And so Eve doesn't think through with respect to the trap. She seems to fixate on what he says, that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's what she fixates on. And she begins to look at the tree and sees that it seems to be good for food. It doesn't look poisonous. I mean, it doesn't look like it's going to do me harm. It looks pleasant. It looks healthy. It looks like it's able to do what I'm being told that is going to give me knowledge of good and evil. And so she ignores, as I said, the very words that she herself had spoken, caution from God, warning from God, and she reaches out and she eats. It was a willful decision. It was a thought-out decision. It was a... she spent time thinking about it, evaluating it. And as I say, it was a free will decision. Nobody forced her. The devil didn't come and threaten her that if she doesn't eat, that he was going to do her some harm. Not at all. No, it was her willful decision. No forcing by God. No forcing by the devil. So none of us should ever say, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, he doesn't. He tempts, yes. He brings false arguments, yes. He questions the word of God, yes. But he doesn't force. He doesn't force. I mean, why would God judge us if we were forced, if somebody holds a gun to our head and says, do this, and we do it, even our justice system today wouldn't convict us. So why would God hold us accountable if it was something that we were forced to do by another party? That's not to minimize the temptations of the devil, because God doesn't minimize that. He is called to account too. But not to the exclusion of the responsibility of Adam and Eve. So it was a willful choice. And so Adam and Eve committed this sin that God warned them not to do. But not only was it a willful choice on their part, but it was a rebellious choice. It was an unlawful choice. Sometimes we argue ignorance in regard to sins. Or we didn't know. But notice that Adam and Eve could never use this approach, for it was not valid. As I said earlier, Eve herself testified that she could eat from all the other trees except the one that the devil was pointing her to. She testified that she knew that the penalty for doing such a thing was death itself. So she can't claim ignorance. She knew exactly what she was doing. In fact, the devil challenged the penalty, and the devil challenged, in a sense, the authority of God to make such statements, and his motive for making the statements. He made it out that God was somehow jealous, that God somehow wanted to keep something for himself, which kind of makes no sense, because he gave them everything. He gave them this world. He gave them all the trees in the garden. He gave them life. He gave them fellowship. He gave them everything. What was it that he was going to hold back? And if he didn't want them to have it, why would he put the tree in the middle of the garden anyway? I mean, his choice to put the tree in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If he was so jealous that he didn't want them eating of it and becoming like himself in the respect that they would know about good and evil, then why would he put it there in the first place? Again, we don't think through logically these things. Why? Well, because we're blinded by what the devil holds before us. We don't think through the other things. When we're young, when we're youth, and we want certain things, and we just forget about the consequences. We forget about the obligations. Oh, we'll handle. We just don't even want to talk about them. We'll take them as they come. Why? Because they're so fixated upon having this thing, having a car or whatever it is, or a motorbike or whatever it is, that they can't think of anything else. They don't want to think of anything else because they don't want it to question or undermine what it is that they want. And so Eve did that. She knew all of these things, but this was so in front of her that she made this unlawful choice. She decided to go against what God had revealed. She decided to ignore the warning that God gave, the penalty that God promised to bring down upon them if they sinned and did this thing. She left all of that behind for something that the devil held before her. Also, it was a popular choice. One means of self-deception is to point out that everyone else is doing it too. Again, sometimes our young people use that. When we as parents want to restrict them doing something, sometimes their first approach is, but those parents are letting their kids do it. I mean, I don't understand the logic of that. I mean, the logic seems to be their parents know what they're doing. So therefore, you need to fall in line and do what everyone else is doing. Although I'm not sure how valid an argument is whereby you say the popular opinion is the right opinion. Most of the time, that's not it. If everyone is saying it, there's something wrong. Because everyone, according to the scriptures, is fallen in sin and depraved, and their thinking is not straight. If the world is saying it, we need to step back and say, wait a minute. We're saying the same thing as the world, there must be something wrong here. And yet so often the church doesn't do that. The sad thing is, many times the church echoes what the world is saying. It doesn't seem to dawn upon them. How is it that light and darkness can say the same thing? How is it possible? And yet we have churches that basically, when they give their views on certain issues, it's exactly what the world is saying. And you think, well, that's strange. How is that possible? And so Eve, as she looks at these, I mean, or look at the Tower of Babel. I mean, everyone was agreed then. Let's build this tower up to the heavens. It's a good thing to do. Everyone was agreed. They all spoke the same language. They all spoke with one mouth, as it were, on this issue. But they were dead wrong. Absolutely wrong. Everyone spoke with the same view when it came to the days of Noah, other than Noah and his family. But they were dead wrong. So to appeal to popular thinking is a very dangerous avenue to go. And so, when Eve brought the fruit to Adam, who was with her, he ate. I mean, it's like, well, my wife's eating it, so it must be okay. I mean, that's not to disparage wives or women. But the thinking is, well, because somebody else has done it, it's okay for me to do too. Well, wait a minute. You have been put in charge. You are the covenant head. Notice that the scriptures, when it's speaking about original sin, doesn't speak about Eve. It speaks about Adam. When we did Romans 5, it was Adam that was always mentioned, not Eve. Why was that? Why is an original sin ascribed to Eve? Why is it Adam? Well, because Eve wasn't the covenant head. It was Adam that was the covenant head. When Eve sinned, she sinned for herself. No, when Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. He was our head. But he forfeited his headship by simply following what his wife had done and receiving from her. And we're not told that she said anything to him by way of persuasion. We're not told of any discussion between them, of Adam putting up any kind of resistance. Now, perhaps he had heard the things that went on. That's true. It says he was with her. But then we have to question, what happened to his mouth and mind when he was standing there and this discussion was taking place? Why didn't he say anything? Why didn't he say, Eve, no, we ought not to disobey God. God said these things. He is just as culpable. Absolutely. But it was his responsibility. God made him the covenant head. And so when he sinned, when he received from her hands, then original sin was committed. And we'll see in later weeks the consequences of that original sin. But, as I said, with sin, It is a profitable choice from the vantage point of the sinner. The sinner always thinks they're getting something. Otherwise, I mean, why would they sin? You sin because you think you're going to get something. People take drugs because they want a high. People drink because they, again, they want a high, a different kind of high, but nevertheless, high is what they want. Forget their sorrows, whatever it is, but there's some benefit that they're going to get. That's why they do the things that they do, even though they know they are damaging to their health. But they want that thing so badly, they're willing to pay that price. And so Eve and Adam both ate from that forbidden fruit because they thought they were getting something. And they did get it. But it wasn't what they thought it would be. That's why the devil is so tricky. When you eat of that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But what he didn't tell them was, you can handle good and evil. God can. God knows all the evil thoughts of the devil, but he's never tempted by them. But we're not like God in that respect. And so the devil said, yeah, you're going to have knowledge of good and evil. And they thought, oh, that's great. Have knowledge. We'll be like God. That's something to emulate. God has the knowledge of good and evil. We'll have knowledge of good and evil. That's a good thing, even though God says that they weren't to take from that tree. But when they had that knowledge, they discovered the awful truth. When they had that knowledge, they understood that they had a real love for the evil. That they embraced the evil all the time. And now that they knew about it, they could do it. Sometimes I think that's the problem with our education system, even though they don't understand that. They seem to think that education is education. And it doesn't matter whether they're sixth graders or fifth graders or fourth or third or whatever. We can teach them all of these things. This is just information. It's just education. And them being educated is a good thing. It's good for them to have this knowledge. But did they ever think that they couldn't handle the knowledge? Did they ever think that when you tell them all of these things, they may be tempted to try those things out? We can't handle understanding this evil, as Adam and Eve clearly found out. And we, too, after them, in the generations after them. People are attracted to evil more than they are attracted to good. I mean, that's not the direction we naturally go in, is it? To do good, to be just, that's not our natural inclination. It's just like gravity. Things fall to the ground. That's the way it is with human nature. We fall towards evil. As Paul says, when I want to do the good, I end up doing the evil. There's that natural inclination in us, says the Catechism, toward all evil. That's what the devil didn't tell them. And so when they ate of that tree, even though they thought it would be a profitable choice, even as our world in the education system thinks it will be profitable for us to educate and inform our children of all the various things that happen and can happen, and whether it's to do with sexuality or not, that it's good for them to understand these things, and it's going to benefit them. I have yet to see the benefit. It doesn't benefit them. They embrace those things. But finally, this choice was a covenantal choice. As I said, it's referred to as Adam's sin. And the scriptures repeatedly refer to it under the name of Adam and not Eve. So this covenant under which each and every one of us was included under Adam, the sin of Adam brought us all personally under God's wrath and curse. Because Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. Because he fell, we all fell with him. And we might think that that is unfair, but that's the way that God ordered the relationship between us and himself. It was in a covenantal form. And as I pointed out last time, if we think that we would have done any different, then we don't understand what God is trying to teach us in Genesis 3. Each one of us would have done exactly the same thing. In fact, each one of us has done the same thing. Although it's not after the sin, particular sin that Adam was forbidden to commit, nevertheless, we sin. Every day we sin. All kinds of sins we do. So to kind of stand aloft from Adam and say, oh, no, we would have done different, is patently against our experience from day to day. Even knowing all that we know from Genesis on through Revelation, we still struggle with sin. We still sin, even though we know Christ died on the cross. So how is it that we can turn around and say, oh, no, we would have done differently? No, we all fell with Adam. That's why we have the natures that we have. That's why we have in our hearts this inclination towards evil. That's why we need to understand that our nature isn't something that has to do with evolution. It isn't something to do with us developing and becoming better and better, because society isn't getting better and better. I mean, it's patently against the reality all around us. It's not that at all. We are the way that we are because we have fallen in sin with Adam. And our natures have been corrupted. And nothing that the world does, whatever education you might receive, there's nothing that's going to take that away. If it could, it would have done so by now. I mean, for all those people that think that redemption is just a matter of teaching people, educating them, you'd think some would have succeeded by now. With all the education we have now, some would have succeeded to overcome this human, sinful nature, but none have. The cleverest, academically cleverest, or philosophers of this world. I mean, many of them are not the best of citizens. Whether you're looking at scientists or philosophers, they weren't the most moral people. Not at all. So it hasn't succeeded. Why? Because this corruption is not to do with just education, not to do with knowledge. It's to do with the direction, the inclination of our heart. It's set against God. It's set against His truth. That's our natural response. And so we live our lives accordingly. And it's Adam and these events that we've looked at this evening that brought us to the position that we are in. And nothing that you do by the way of effort, nothing that you can apply to yourself by way of education, that's going to change that. The Bible speaks about it this way. Just as the leopard cannot change its spots, and the Ethiopian the color of his skin, so we that are wicked cannot change our nature. There's nothing that we can do. But of course, this season, in our reflections upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we spoke about it this morning, we do have an answer. The answer is that we need another Adam. We need somebody else than the first Adam to be our representative. We need him to succeed where Adam, the first Adam, failed. And of course, the glorious truth of Christianity and of this season is that God did provide a second Adam, as Romans 5 speaks about. A second Adam that fulfilled the requirements of the covenant of works, that did everything that was required of him and rejected the devil and all his lies and temptations. Not only the 40 days that he was tempted by the devil in the desert, but throughout his life, all that the devil tried, the Lord Jesus Christ rejected and committed himself to obeying the will of God. And in so doing, he redeemed us from this awful covenant. Awful because the first Adam failed. And brought us into a covenant with himself. Whereby we can have a new nature. Not instruction of how to get better and better, but a new nature. Out of which we can live in obedience and in fellowship with God himself. We have to own up to the reality that is in our hearts and in the world. We can't deny it. We can't explain it away. People are sinful, and they always have been. But there is a remedy. Only one remedy. Just as there was only one Adam, there's only one solution, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to forgive our sins, to restore us into fellowship with God, to give us a path whereby we may be like God in a way that is lawful, in a way that is scriptural, in a way that will bring us into fellowship with God for eternity. There is a way back. It's the way of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the second Adam. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have revealed to us the inability that we have. Because of the fall, because of our willful choice, that you have laid out our human nature very clearly to us so that we would never put any trust and hope in ourselves, but rather that we might look to the Savior that you provide, the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly Adam. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might come to him, that we might believe in him, that we might receive from him grace, forgiveness of sins, newness of life, fellowship with you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week. We pray that we might embrace your word, that we might live in obedience to it through your Holy Spirit and through you working in us. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.